This morning on Wake Up With Hope, we're talking about the islands of ancient saddlebacks. We have music from Sivasa Laupati.
And an exclusive series on knowing God. Don't miss it. Good morning and welcome to Wake Up With Hope. You know, thank you for waking up with us today. You know, we're so glad you have chosen to join us.
Friends, we are so thankful you're here. Good morning. Did you know that today is also the National Day of Prayer in the United States? It is an annual holiday that serves to encourage Americans to pray, meditate on God's Word, and repent. Are you planning on spending some extra time in prayer today? We hope you are. Send us a message on our Wake Up With Hope Facebook page and let us know. We would love to hear from you.
You know, our program today is sure to be a blessing to you. Aside from our devotional thought, we're going to have music and an encouraging Reflections of Hope episode. But first, let's take a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history in 2011, U.S. forces carried out a raid on Osama bin Laden's compound hideout in Pakistan, resulting in the death of the 54-year-old leader of al-Qaeda. Bin Laden, known as the mastermind behind the September 11, 2001 terrorist attacks in the United States, had been the subject of an extensive international manhunt spanning nearly a decade. The day was a monumental one, a day that many people celebrated. Finally, someone that had caused so much pain, suffering, and chaos had fallen, never to rise again.
No, friends, we have a greater enemy, an even greater adversary. One who has caused every single death, every single wound, every single tragic accident, heartache, and pain. But the day will certainly come. Well, he will not only fall, but he will be completely destroyed, never ever to rise again. And not only will the terrible foe be destroyed, but everything and everyone that is connected with him will also be destroyed. The momentous day will surely come, friends. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says that whosoever is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. So I want to be found in the book of life, don't you, friends? There is a sure way to be there. We must believe in Jesus so that he can overcome everything in our lives and cover us in his righteousness.
Amen. It's time for another Reflections of Hope episode with Pastor Taj Pachlev. And today, Taj shares one of the rarest creatures on earth, the ancient saddleback of Galapagos.
Someone once said, "Nature does not hurry, and yet everything is accomplished." Never have I really seen the reality of this truth until I had the chance to visit a place that's far off the beaten path. A region of our world that's hard to get to and even harder to leave. An inspiring land that has gripped the imagination of thousands ever since its first visitors set foot on shore. A world of wonder, an island of intrigue. The first recorded visit to this enchanted place happened by chance in 1535. It was the Bishop of Panama who stepped foot on this undiscovered land after accidentally finding it on his voyage to Peru. The bishop was amazed to see the rich diversity of this untouched domain. He was entertained by birds with bright blue feet bobbing up and down in their clumsy courtship dance. He was intrigued by the swimming and sunbathing iguanas laying on the sharp black lava rocks. The white sandy beaches were filled with lazy sea lions basking without a care in the full strength of the noonday sun. He was surprised to see penguins, perfectly content living in this equatorial region. But of all the birds of the air, the fishes of the sea, and the beasts of the field, that which caught his attention the most were the giant tank-like tortoises, covered in their armored shells. To the bishop, the shells of these ancient reptiles looked like the Spanish Galapagos horse saddles of that era, so he named the tortoises Galapagos. Then when the Flemish mapmaker Abraham Ortelius published his World Atlas in 1570, he referred to these islands as Los Galapagos, which means Islands of the Saddlebacks. And so has this land of wonder been called ever since. The tortoises that give this place their name are some of the rarest creatures on earth. Exploited for their meat and oil, the population of the Galapagos tortoise has been decimated from 250,000 in the 16th century to around only 3,000 in the 1970s. 5 out of the original 15 different species are already extinct. The remaining 10 are on the endangered list. Now federally protected, these ancient islanders live the easygoing, laid-back life. With no natural predators, they are free to come and go as they please. Consisting on mainly a plant-based diet, these gentle giants can grow up to 6 feet long and weigh up to a whopping 800 pounds. With a generous appetite, they can eat up to 80 pounds of food per day, and they can survive a whole year without eating or drinking anything. They are the longest living reptiles on Earth, with an average lifespan of over 150 years. They carry their home on their back, and they graze wherever the grass is greener, most of the time taking them up to the highlands, and even to the crest of the volcanoes. They're not afraid to venture to higher ground, if that's what it takes to survive. There are so many amazing characteristics of these grass-grazing gentle giants, many of which it will be well for us to emulate in our own lives. Characteristics that will improve longevity and enable us to outlast the elements. The Galapagos tortoise teaches us, be blessed and don't stress. Wherever you go, make yourself at home. Rest well and take long walks. Don't settle for the lowlands, but head to higher ground. But take it one step at a time. Be hard on the outside, but soft on the inside. Chew your food carefully, but stick to a plant-based diet. Save and store for times of want. Be flexible and adapt to your environment. And if you run out of sustenance, be patient and use what you got. Have no enemies. Be at peace with those around you. Remember, you may be slow, but you are rare and unique, and there is none that is quite like you. Live your life in such an impressive way that one day people will name an island after you. Many are the life lessons we learn from these majestic creatures. But of all the lessons, the one that sticks out to me the most is this. Many times, slow and steady is better than fast and gassed. Sometimes we live our lives in the fast lane, and we miss out on all the beautiful scenery around us. We invest our time and our energy trying to reach a specific destination, trying to attain a certain goal, and yet we fail to enjoy the journey. We fail to embrace the process of what it takes to get there. Human beings have a natural tendency to seek instant gratification without considering the long-term results. Many pour out their lives in trying to make a living, and yet they're not really living. We work hard to attain and accumulate, and yet we struggle to find genuine lasting peace and satisfaction. We are outwardly stimulated, and yet we're inwardly dissatisfied. Our bellies are full, and yet we're still hungry. And our discontent with what we got drains us of life, and it robs us of peace. And if we continue to live in this mindset, we will eventually run out of gas when it matters the most. Now don't get me wrong. There's nothing that takes the place of a good work ethic and a strong ambition of wanting to live a productive life. But the lesson we learn from these ancient saddlebacks is this. Slow and steady is better than fast and gas. So don't rush into things and don't procrastinate your goals. If you want to live long, you must first live strong. And if you want to outlast the elements, you have to take it one day at a time and one step at a time. So let us be like the ancient saddlebacks of Galapagos. May we be the rare and unique ones that people flock to see. May our modesty and simplicity be our strength and longevity. And if we do, perhaps one day someone will name an island after us. But until then, let's just keep heading to the highlands in faith. And by God's grace, I'll see you at the top.
friends, we are delighted to spend time with you this morning. Coming up, we have special music from Sivasa Laupati.
And don't forget, if you're enjoying our program, visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to watch or rewatch a recent episode and discover more inspiring content.
And check us out on YouTube to subscribe to our channel and keep up with us. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope, where we desire to help others experience the hope and love Jesus gives.
Hebrews 12 verse 2 invites us to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Sivasa Laupati reminds us that as we look to Him, we will be all right. Today He sings, All Right. Friends, don't go anywhere. When we return, John Peckham brings us a powerful spiritual series. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for staying with us.
It's now time to continue our series on Knowing God with Dr. John Peckham.
Have you ever suffered a broken heart? It hurts deeply. If you've ever felt such pain, you're not alone. God Himself also suffers from a broken heart. Indeed, throughout Scripture, we find that God is repeatedly brokenhearted over His people. Over and over again, people break God's heart. God loves more deeply than any love that is known to mere humans. And likewise, He suffers more deeply. The Bible often uses the metaphor of God as a husband and His people as His bride. Yet throughout the story of Scripture, God's bride, His people, repeatedly abandon Him, like an adulterous wife who goes after lovers. Over this, God's heart is deeply grieved, grieved by love lost. Yet He is not simply grieved for His own sake, but grieves deeply for the people, because the only way people can truly flourish is in connection to Him. His grief, then, is utterly unselfish, grounded in His utterly unselfish love. Of this grief, Psalm 78:40 writes, "How often His people provoked Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert." Elsewhere, God Himself laments, "My people would not heed My voice, and Israel would have none of Me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that My people would listen to Me, that Israel would walk in My ways. I would subdue their enemies and turn My hand against their adversaries." You can almost hear the grief in God's voice over His people. This is echoed when Jesus cried over Jerusalem shortly before He was crucified. He lamented not for Himself, but for them, saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Whenever I read that verse, it is as if I can see the tears in Jesus' eyes. Whenever God's people suffer, God suffers with them. There is no pain that you or anyone else has known that God has not felt in His own way. When my son broke his arm years ago, when he was very young, I would have much rather broken my arm. Even as I suffer whenever my son Joel suffers, God suffers whenever we suffer. But even more deeply, for my love is imperfect and incomplete, but His is perfect and complete in every possible way. To take one more example of God's suffering, compassion for His people, let us look at the story of Hosea. A major theme of the book of Hosea is God's people abandoning Him like an adulterous wife going after other lovers. In fact, God commands the prophet Hosea to go and marry an adulterous wife. And this wife of Hosea goes after other lovers, abandoning him and deeply grieving him. This provides an analogy for the way God's people have abandoned Him and broken His heart. Yet even in the midst of a repeated cycle of God's people rebelling against Him, God still loves His people deeply, with a compassionate, suffering love. So faced with how to deal with them in light of their evil, God expresses deep, raw emotions, saying, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim?" Those are the two smaller cities destroyed when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. God goes on to say, "My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred." Have you ever been so upset about something that it felt like your stomach was churning? That's the imagery here, describing the depths of God's grief and His compassion for His wayward people. In fact, the language used of God's sympathy being stirred here is used elsewhere in the Bible of the deepest kind of human compassion. This is the language used in the story of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by some of his own brothers. Years later, through a series of providential events, Joseph met his brothers in Egypt, where due to God's blessings, he had risen to a very powerful position in the Egyptian government. They came seeking help from him in the midst of famine, but they did not recognize him or know who he was. In the midst of that story, they eventually brought Joseph's younger brother Benjamin. And when Joseph saw his brother Benjamin, he was so overtaken with emotion that he had to leave the room. That is the kind of language used of God's emotions over his people in Hosea and elsewhere. A second instance is the story of when two women came to Solomon, the king of Israel, renowned for his wisdom, to resolve a dispute among them. What was the problem? They both had recently given birth, but one of their sons had died, and they both claimed the living baby was their son and the dead baby belonged to the other. So Solomon said, "Bring me a sword and divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." Then the true mother of the living son yearned with compassion for her son, the same language used of God's compassion in Hosea 11. And she said, "O my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." Now Solomon never had any plans to kill the child, but by his suggestion, he drew out the reactions of the women, revealing who was the real mother, the one so deeply stirred, her stomach churning out of love for her child. It is this kind of deep compassion that the Bible attributes to God. Now, I talk about this great compassion and love of God for us much more in my book, God With Us. The God of the Bible, the God of deeper compassion than you can imagine, not only suffers in compassion with us and for us, but Scripture identifies him as amazingly long-suffering. In fact, the word used to describe God as long-suffering or slow to anger in many texts, such as in Exodus 34, that word literally means long of nose. Now that might seem strange. Why would that be? Well, think of someone becoming angry, whose nose then becomes red or hot. The imagery here is depicting that it takes God very long for his nose to become hot or very angry. He is long-suffering or long of nose. God suffers long with us and for us. When you suffer, you are never alone. God always suffers with you. In fact, God suffers whenever we suffer, but even more deeply than we suffer for our children. Yet unlike us, he is big enough to carry all of our suffering. He has broad shoulders, as it were. You and I can only carry so much suffering, but he can and does carry it all for us and with us. If you are facing grief or suffering, bring it to him to carry it for you, and he'll carry you too. Not only will he carry your grief, he will one day soon put an end to all suffering forevermore when Christ returns. In the meantime, if you trust in him, he will be with you always.
Thank you, Dr. Peckham.
And thank you for watching Wake Up With Hope. And if you'd like to learn more about our program, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to join us tomorrow. We'll be featuring a health segment on nutrition. We'll have a devotional thought by Pastor Mark Finley, and Taj Pakhlab returns with more Reflections of Hope. If you've enjoyed today's devotional thought and would like to learn more about the Bible, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides. Again, friends, that's hope.study.
And of course, we can't leave without sharing a Bible promise. And today it comes from Psalm chapter 100, verse 5.
For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations.
You know, friend, are you worn down with the cares of life? Do you feel distressed or anxious, overwhelmed? Well, there's a sure remedy: following at the feet of Jesus and claiming his promises. No matter what you face, remember that God is good and his mercy is everlasting. It's a truth that you can always rely on. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, today, Lord, we claim this promise with all our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. through the music, through the devotional. Lord, our hearts are full. And for that, we are so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.